Well, good morning. It's always good to be with God's people. I look forward to coming to church, but this morning is a little different for me, and it's probably better for you than it's for me right now, but anyway. But through the Lord's Spirit, He has promised to help us. This message, I'm very uncertain myself, I guess, but when when Dana had asked me to share here about a week ago, 2 weeks ago, I had been looking at the Spirit working in our lives. How are we filled with the Spirit? And I thought, well, I would share maybe from that. I had a number of things down for that, and I had actually given Marjorie the title. And then yesterday I started looking at it, and I discovered that it was not going to be feasible to start there. I would almost have to go back and start with the indwelling of the Spirit. How do we receive the indwelling of the Spirit? I realize that most of you, growing up in a congregation, in a church, conservative settings, you would have understood that better than probably I did. I did not realize when you are born again, that you receive the Spirit. That would have been, I wouldn't realize that. It was something that I had to grow into. And so that's why I want to go back and start there, in case that there's anybody here that might not understand that. I'll probably be repeating a lot of things that you already know, but I think sometimes it's still good to refresh our memories. The first question I have, and I have different questions, and I don't necessarily maybe give you the answer, but I want you to think about them. The first question I have, if someone asked you, what does indwelling of the Spirit mean, how would you answer them? If someone came to you and asked you, what does indwelling of the Spirit mean, how would you answer them? Like I said, some time ago I had started looking at being filled with the Spirit. But the first, I think, the scriptures that I want to use, I have a number of scriptures here, and I'm going to ask you maybe you turn to them. And I'm also going to have to apologize. I don't have it on the overhead. This is also new to me, and I don't have children's notes. So you will just have to bear with what I have here and maybe turn to your Bible for scripture verses. The verse I want to use, one of the verses, is in John 14, 16, and 17. But before you turn there, I'm going to go to Romans 10:9, and I want you to turn to Romans 10:9. If you Romans 10:9, and if you go through Romans, you will realize Romans talks about a lot about receiving the Spirit. Most of you probably heard of Romans Way. I don't necessarily use that as a means of leading someone to Christ, but I do think people do. But this be one of the verses. Romans 10:9 reads that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Excuse me. The King James Version I want to point out that it tells you the Lord Jesus. There, if you see that if thou shalt confess thy mouth, Lord Jesus, that is one of them that in the King James Version I don't really care for, because if you go to the American Standard Version, it puts you a little bit of a different light to it. It talks, and this is the way I'm going to read it in the American Standard Version. It says, because if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That as Lord, to me, makes a big difference. A lot of times we just go through and we say, if you repeat this prayer after me, and we don't realize that God, that we're talking, making Jesus as our Lord. Then in verse Romans 10:10, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be put to shame. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm going to have you answer it. I have two questions, really, but I want you to answer them yes or no to yourself. If you answer no, then I would like for you to examine your life and see if there are any changes you need to make so that Jesus is your Lord. If you answer yes, then I want to know what scripture you're using. Now, can you come to me later on and tell me. But the question I have is, can a person be saved by accepting Jesus as Savior without also acknowledging him as Lord? Now, if you say yes, then I want to know the scripture verse you're using, because I couldn't find that. But if you say no, then I would like for you to examine your life and see if there's changes that you need to make, that he is Lord, so that for sure that he is Lord in your life. In John, the next verse, the next scripture text I'm going to read is John 14, 16, and 17. John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may be with you forever. Verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it beholdeth him not, neither knoweth him. Ye know him, for he abideth with you and shall be with you, be in you. That word beholdeth in 17, I didn't know what that word beholdeth means, but some of the translations say seeing. For it says, now if you read it this way, the world cannot receive him, for it seeth him not. In other words, they don't believe it because they don't see it. Unbelievers want to see before they believe. And we know that Jesus had talked about that. They had asked him for signs. And he said, there will be no sign given except for the sign of Jonah. And I had to think about that. I think about the fact that when that did happen, we're not told specifically, but the Sadducees and Pharisees tried to pay the soldiers to have a different story. So in other words, that happened, and then they still didn't believe it. So in this verse, it talks about the indwelling of the Spirit. If you got that, it says the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, but if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when do we receive the indwelling of the Spirit in our lives? Like I said, that was something that I did not grow up with. I'm not. The teaching might have been there, but knowing me, I probably missed it, you know. I'm sure that some of that teaching was there. But when do we receive the indwelling of the Spirit? In Ephesians, now I want you to turn to Ephesians 1:13. It'll be Ephesians 1:13 and 14. In Ephesians 1:13 it says, "In whom he also having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom having also believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Verse 14, "Which is an earnest of our inheritance," and that word earnest means guarantee. In some translations it would actually say guarantee, but "which is a guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of God, whose own purpose, possession unto the praise of His glory." The Holy Spirit is given to believers as a down payment. Or verification of their future glorification in Christ. Now I want to turn to 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now if I relate something to you that you don't think is quite that way, I would like for you to talk to me. Like I said, this is all new to me. So I need your input. But in 2 Corinthians 1:21, "Now he that establishes us with you in Christ and anointeth us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the earnest," there's that word earnest again, "of the Spirit in our hearts." Jesus, excuse me, Jesus promised the Spirit would indwell believers. It is important to distinguish the indwelling from the filling. Like I had said earlier, I was looking at the Spirit filling our lives, and I discovered that there's also the indwelling part of the Spirit. The permanent indwelling of the Spirit, the permanent indwelling of the Spirit is not for a selected few believers. It is for all believers who truly believe Christ. There are a number of references in the Scripture that support this conclusion. First, the Holy Spirit is given to all believers. And just a note on this, I did not know until I was doing the study that there are approximately 19 different names and titles given to the Holy Spirit. And I thought, boy, that would be very interesting just to go through that. Okay. Have some more questions for you to think about. When you became a believer, did you automatically go from A to Z. And what I mean by that, when you became a believer, were you automatically a mature Christian? No. And I would agree with you. And I think most of you would agree with me. God wants a growing believer. He wants us to grow spiritually. We will be looking at that a little bit here. I have a few things here that you cannot be. A Christian's life needs to be a growing life. It cannot be stagnant. And what I mean by that is, if you look around, you see a murky pool maybe behind the woods or somewhere, and it grows all kinds of algaes on it and stuff. That's stagnant. There's no life there. It cannot be that way. You cannot be in hibernation. And what I mean by that is sleeping, not really caring what's going on in the church. It's very important that we are involved and we care about one another. I'm not saying that you don't. I'm just bringing this to you to help us understand that what God does not desire that we should be. You cannot stay in a rut. And what I mean by that is, I am here and I don't want to change. I'm satisfied where I'm at. And I have no desire to change. God does not want that. So what does a growing life in Christ consist of? I think I'm nervous or something. But anyway. When I became a believer approximately 27 years ago, like I said, I had no idea that the Christian life needs to be a growing life. My thought of church was I would go to church, I would put money in the alms offering, and I would go back home. That would be consistent with church for me. I have discovered that church is just a very small part of our Christian walk. It is a very important part. It is a very important part, but it is so much more. When I came to Christ, I basically did it for fire insurance. Okay? You've heard that term. Most of you probably know what I'm talking about. I don't want to go to hell, so I want to go to church. I'm not recommending that, but you are living proof that it can work. Or I am living proof that it can work. But with that, I had to have a desire to grow in Christ. Because if I would not have had that, I truly believe I would still be in that same rut. There has to be a willingness and a desire to know God. And we will see that. I want to use John 15, verse 5 and 6. I want to look at that a little bit. And I realize that these verses in John 15, 5 and 6 are used different ways. There's much controversy about these verses. But I want to use them this morning as a growing. Christ requires us to have fruit. In John 15, verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. And I hesitated this morning, but when Marcus repeated they, I had this morning as I was reading this again, it says, and they gather them. Who is they? Have you ever thought about that? In verse 6 there it says, and they gathered them. There's different opinions on that, and I don't think I'm going to go there, but just something for you to look up and do a study on. In other words, excuse me. In other words, you have an agreement. I am in you, and you in me. That requires a relationship. Christ is saying, I am in you, and you are in me. That requires a relationship. I also want to look at verse 2 yet, a little later, in John 15. But do you want to bear fruit? That's the question. Do you care about bearing fruit? We have had two incidents here this week. And Tom mentioned them. John was one of them. And what was his other's name, Paul?
Nephew Kurt.
We don't know for sure. Obviously, it appears that they had, toward the end of their life, they had an opportunity to make things right with Christ. Why would you want to wait that long? Here is some of the thoughts that come to us, or some of the questions, and one of them is, well, I want to go to heaven. I don't know if I want to bear fruit, much less much fruit. In other words, basically what you're saying, you're enjoying your whole life. You do not really want to give your whole life to Christ. So therefore, you're content. another thing here that we hear at times, the thief on the cross, that's it. He didn't have to bear fruit. Look, he went to heaven. And I think most of us would agree with that. He had an opportunity. He took it. And Christ said that today you shall be with me in paradise. So therefore, it's not fair that Christ would ask me to bear fruit. Did you know First of all, I'm getting ahead of myself, but let me ask you this question. Let me ask you this question. What's fair? If we're basing fairness on one another and what one can do and the other can't, let me ask you this. What is fair? Maybe some of you had come across this photo a number of months ago, maybe even a year. And I was trying to think where I had seen this photo, but it was in an Anabaptist magazine, I believe. And we're talking about fairness, okay? Some time ago, I was looking at a magazine and I came across a picture. I believe the country was North Korea. I'm not 100% sure on this again. In a cage was a believer, and I still remember the photo very vividly. In the cage was a believer, and the cage was only about 3 by 3. It was very small, and just outside the cage, the person could reach through the cage, but just outside the cage, just out of his reach, was a plate of food. But the believer was basically skin and bones. And what they were doing to him is they were starving him to death. Now remember, we're talking about fairness. So that's how they did it. They literally starved him to death, placed a plate of food right outside where they couldn't reach it. Just the other morning, I opened our refrigerator door and I was ready to go to work. I literally stood there trying to figure out what I wanted to eat. I had a choice. What's fair? I believe that many things that God does are not so much based on fairness as opportunities. I just wonder if the opportunities that God gives us and we don't take them seriously, I wonder even the ones that we have will be taken away. I want to go back to John 15, verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he cleanses it, and it may be so that it may bear more fruit. In other words, this scripture is saying that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he taketh away. I was thinking about this, and I was trying to picture why does he take it away. Well, if any of you have experienced of trimming fruit trees, you will probably understand it a little better. But every year, now I'll use an apple tree for example. Every year, you would go through and you would take off the water sprouts, is what I call them. I don't know what the technical name is for them, but that's what I would call them. They would shoot up. And you would go through and you would clip all those off. And the reason was, you would take those off because they would never bear fruit, but they would take nutrients away from the fruit. I just thought, well, what is Jesus really trying to tell us here? Our Lord, in the plainest manner, tells us that a person may truly be united to him as the branch is to the tree that produced it, and yet be afterward cut off and cast into the fire because he has not brought forth fruit to the glory of his God. No man can cut off a branch from a tree that to which it, the branch was never united to. If you want to base things on fairness, look at the talents. One was given one, one was given five, and the other was given 10. Was that fair? No, I believe God just looked at it and said he was giving them an opportunity. And he was telling them, this is what I want you to do. In Jeremiah 9:23 and 24, I want to use this as a closing verse. In Jeremiah 9:23-24, thus saith Jehovah, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding and knoweth me, that I am Jehovah, who exerciseth loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in earth. For in these things I delight, saith Jehovah. Jeremiah 24, there it says, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that we understand and know. That brings glory to him. As you all know, our theme this year is making God's name great. If you live a Spirit-filled life, you will be making God's name great. If you bear fruit, you will be making God's name great. remember the subtitles: in family, in church, in community, in world. If you bear fruit, you will be bringing honor and glory to Christ. And that's why He desires that we bear fruit. Thank you for your time, and I just ask that hopefully this was a message that could help you. And let's bear fruit for our Savior. It is a challenge sometimes, I know, but in the end, it will all be worth it. I just thank you for all that the congregation here does. I know that we're involved in a lot of different things, a lot of different missions, and I bless you for that. I truly believe that Christ, that brings glory and honor to Christ. So, let's pray, and then Aaron, I'll let you have a song. Dear Father, we come for you this afternoon. I thank you for your loving kindness. I thank you, Father, that you care about your people. You care that we do bear fruit. And Father, I pray for the congregation here that we would each be willing to bear fruit. Father, I pray also for the meal. I pray, Father, for your blessing upon it. And help us, Lord, to use it for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.